So last week, if you know, if you're listening in online or on our archive, and you went looking for last week's message, I am so sorry to say we could not record it properly, so it never got put up online. But you can see the message in its video form, even though we don't have it on just the audio. We do still have the video of the full service. Just if you don't want to watch the full service, fast forward to it. I think it's a message that last week that you could really sink some teeth into. So I encourage that. Now, that was the end of a series then. So we're starting something new, just a one-part series. How about that? And we're going to jump right into it. Now, I'm going to try to use my clicker again, see if I can get it to work this week. Now, it's going to sound very familiar because you heard it during the drash, almost word for word, but I'm going to expand on it. So don't fall asleep and say, here in the sanctuary, oh, I heard it already, or watching online, oh, I heard it. But dig into it, as Jen said, and be prepared for an expansion on it. So this week's portion, we read a section of the Torah that the Tree of Life headed as the jealousy ritual. And it's about if a man thinks that his wife was unfaithful. And it reads in part this. Let's see if my clicker is going to work. Amen. There we go. So Numbers, starting in 5:11. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Bnei Israel and say to them, suppose some man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and another man has sexual relations with her, but it's hidden from her husband's eyes, and her impurity is not detected. Yet there was no witness against her, and she was not caught in the act. Then a spirit of jealousy overcomes him, and he is suspicious of his wife when she is impure. Or a spirit of jealousy overcomes him, and he suspects his wife, yet she is not impure. So what are we looking at? We're seeing a husband of a woman, and he has a feeling that of jealousy, a feeling of jealousy that overcomes him about his wife, thinking that she's been with another man. But he has no proof of it. Well, there's this procedure or ritual that they can go through where the woman comes before the priest, takes an oath that she's not been unfaithful, and then also has to drink something that'll prove whether she's been unfaithful or not. The drink would cause her stomach to swell and her thigh to rot away if she was unfaithful. But if not, nothing would happen to her. And there's no time frame that we read about. You know, it doesn't say it's going to happen right then in the sanctuary or in the temple area where it happened, or it's going to happen in a day or a week, or we don't know how long it's supposed to take for this to take effect on her. Now, there is a question that would never have been asked back then, and it wouldn't have been asked for years later on either. But we hear it asked now. And the question heard by many, or from many, especially from women, is, why is it only for the woman? What if the man is the one who's unfaithful? And I believe there are a couple of reasons for this. Now, adultery at the time was defined as a married woman and any man, not her husband, having relations outside of marriage, right? It was a married woman, it says. For the man, there was no clear-cut definition for adultery, actually. The fact is that an ancient Israelite man could marry multiple women. So being with an unmarried woman, it's not really against the law of men. And not, it wasn't interpreted that way in the Torah. But that's not the final interpretation. We'll come back to that. If the man was with an unmarried woman, then no wrong could immediately be placed upon her, upon him. But if he was unfaithful with a married woman, that was against the law. And the man would be handled as a criminal. According to Leviticus 20:10, it says this about the man and the married woman. Oops, I got it. I do have it this time. Okay. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, who commits adultery with his friend's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So both the man and the married woman, if caught, would be put to death due to the adultery that they committed. A moment ago, I said that there was an interpretation of the Torah about the man, and that wasn't the final interpretation regarding a man's infidelity. To see the final interpretation, and I think the one that's a correct interpretation, we have to go to the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, most of which is really just an interpretation or drash of the Torah. So it gave a final interpretation of the word of Adonai, if the man was having relations outside of marriage. Remember, it is an interpretation of the law. And I'll get back to that for a moment. First, I want to look at this based on what Shaul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. So 1 Corinthians 7:3, starting there. Let the husband fulfill his obligation to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have rights to her own body, but the husband. Likewise also, the husband does not have the rights to his own body, but the wife. Adonai put the man and woman on an equal level, saying they both should reserve their bodies only for their spouses. Yeshua also had some words about the marriage relationship, which we read in Mark 10, and the difference between what Moses said and did and what Adonai always wanted. And then he gave some clarification to the disciples and for us as well. Yeshua starts out speaking about Moses and what he said. Mark 10, starting in verse 5. But Yeshua said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. Excuse me. Yeshua first establishes what Adonai wanted from the start of creation by quoting from Genesis. By doing this, he says that this is nothing new, what I'm saying, but it was said from the very start. For he establishes where the word comes from. That from the beginning, Adonai says that the man and the woman are to be considered equal and of one flesh. Then he continues saying, when it comes to committing adultery after the divorce, there's the same rule for both of them. And we have to assume that he means that the same rule would apply before the divorce as well as after the divorce. Because they're one flesh. How could there be two different rules for one flesh? Again, not a change of Torah, but a clarification of the words that he had for them from the very beginning. The misinterpretation from Moses, which was due to the people's hard hearts, right? We read that at the beginning, which was widely believed, does not nullify or change the words and desires that Adonai has for us. It just means that Moses to Yeshua, they read the Torah and they did what it was to be easier for them. This misinterpretation doesn't change the Torah. And Yeshua's returning back to Torah doesn't change the Torah. By his mercy, he did not punish them for it, but at the right time gave them the clarification and gave them the correct interpretation. It's really great that we get this word from Adonai, but why is it so important that people be faithful towards each other in the marriage relationship? What spiritual lesson do we learn from this? We really need to take the jealousy passage from Numbers 5, starting in verse 11, and see how they relate to the words and the teaching at the beginning of chapter 5. Let's put things back into context. Then we'll understand a little better of what's going on in God's Word. Without reading all of it and taking that much time, let's just read the first three verses. 5:1 from Numbers. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, command B'nai Israel to send out from the camp everyone with za'arat, leprosy, who has some kind of discharge, or any contaminated, by the dead body. Whether male or female, you were to send them outside the camp so as not to defile the camp where I am dwelling among them. We read that anyone who is ritually unclean is to be removed from the camp. And that would do two things. Excuse me. The first is that it would keep the uncleanliness from spreading inside the camp. The second, it would remove the presence of the uncleanliness from Adonai's presence. And he said he would be there in the camp with them. We understand that he is in all places at all times. But the camp was the place that we read. He was among the people. And if it is unclean, then he can't be with them. Now, I wanted to include verse 3 because it says that it's for both male and female. He was treating them, He was treating them both the same when it comes to being ritually unclean. The verses are about the sins and uncleanliness of the congregations. And then we go forward in reading as we get to verse 11. It changes to speaking not about the congregation, but about the individuals. We also go from sins that are visible to the human eye, meaning the za'arat, to the sins that are not visible to the human eye, the adultery, but are visible, as all things are, to the eye of Adonai. In both cases, it had to do with being removed from his presence. We read first about the za'arah that would get you removed from the camp of Adonai. Then we read about the sin of adultery. And although not specifically stated, the placement next to each other indicates that they are to be handled the same way in the eye of Adonai, which is that that person would be removed from before the camp, from within the camp. We read about the infidelity of the spouse in the physical, but it must be connected to the infidelity of the people towards Adonai in the spiritual. Man or woman going off with one that they are not married to is, of course, a good lesson for us, but has an even greater meaning when it's equated to our relationship with Adonai and the fidelity, the infidelity with other gods. Small g, false gods, for there is no other God. The human eyes may not see the spiritually infidelity of men, the spiritual infidelity of men, but the eyes of the Lord do. The world may consider the sin of visiting other people not so much, not such a big deal. But when the people visited other gods, Adonai considers it a very great big deal, a very great big sin. Now, not trying to get political here, but I recently heard in the news that a state congressman in Texas said that if they were to impeach everyone who was adulterous during their marriage in Texas, they would spend all their time impeaching everyone from their state seat in the state Congress. His point was that it was so prevalent that there should not be a penalty to it for it anymore, especially in politics. Now, I have to say, it seems the majority of the people in this country believes that as well. We no longer mind people having limited morality in leadership positions in the country. And I don't believe this should just to be about the world, but I think that the majority of the believing or church world believes that as well, by the overwhelming ways that these people are being elected. They support people by their vote, and they pay no attention to their morals. They just don't understand what Adonai thinks about adultery. Or they separate, try to separate, politics and spirituality. I believe that chapter 5 of Numbers is to help us understand what Adonai thinks of it. Because what is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. When Adonai talks about adultery in the marriage, it's not just between men and women, but also between all of mankind and Adonai. In order to make adultery in marriage appear before the eyes of men, there's this ritual that they could go through. It had to do with taking some of the dirt from the floor of the tabernacle, mixing it with water, and then writing the curse on a scroll, and then washing that the ink back off the scroll into the water, and the woman would say an oath and then drink the water. To some, especially those that do not know the Lord, it may feel like a magical incantation that the priest is doing, but it's not. It's a physical reminder of what the Lord looks for within each of us. The very fact that it's Adonai that is partaking in the process means that it's not magical, but that through Adonai, a supernatural effect of the sin would then be seen with the physical eyes. If there was no sin, the woman then there would have no effect on her. What caused the process to be done or asked for by the husband? Was it not jealousy? Jealousy is a word that we speak of regarding both men and Adonai. But they're very different, the way men feel jealousy and the way that Adonai feels jealousy. What I mean is that we speak of the jealousy of Adonai, but it's not the same as the jealousy of men can have. Men are afraid of losing something or having someone take something from them. We're not having something that someone else has. It is always because of the way they feel that they think it would be solved by taking from someone else, taking it for themselves. Even regarding love, they're afraid that their love is being taken away from them. But Adonai does not have this kind of jealousy. Adonai is a jealous God, but not because he fears that your love is being taken from him, but because he fears that you are harming yourself by being led away from him or towards false gods. He's not afraid of feeling pain himself. He's afraid of the pain you're going to be feeling by those actions. The source of jealousy is very different. Jealousy of men is not only from the fear that they feel, but it almost always leads to actions that harms themselves and others. Adonai's jealousy does not bring harm or injury, but it brings us back into alignment with him. Then what are we to do about jealousy? When we ask about what we do about jealousy of Adonai, the answer is pretty obvious. There's nothing to be done. His jealousy is a righteous jealousy for our own good. But for our part, we need to follow his words and his instructions so that we are aligned with him and we keep his love flowing to us forever. But what about the jealousy that's within men, maybe even within yourself? Within each of us, a jealous feeling can even lead to hatred within us because they run on that same line, on that same track, jealousy and hatred. Let's look at a few things about jealousy and what we can do about it regarding our thinking. And we're going to look at three things. Regardless of how my voice sounds, we're going to look at the three things. First is the horizontal view that we can take that leads to jealousy. Then the vertical view, which correctly has us looking up to Adonai. And finally, the outcome of a positive view that we should be taking. So let's look first at the horizontal view. The horizontal view is when we look out over the horizon and we see the people there. We see others and what they have and what they're doing. And we think, They have what I want, or they have what I deserve. We place our focus on them and their things, including possessions or positions in life. And we think that that's where I should be. The truth is that they have what they have, and it's you who wants what they have, not that Adonai wants you to have it. Remember what we're told in James 4. Where do quarrels and conflicts among you come from? Don't they come from this, namely your passions that battle within your body parts? You crave and have not. You murder and you envy, yet you cannot get it. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so you may spend it on your passions. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says that it's your passions or your jealousy that fights within, and your cravings and envy that causes you to do in the physical what Adonai does not want in either the physical or the spiritual. When you have this jealousy and ask for something that you want because someone else has it, he will not answer because it's the wrong motive. Don't desire what the world has. Don't desire what Adonai wants to give you. We can find instructions from Adonai in Leviticus 19 about how we should act. Leviticus 19, starting in 15. You are to do no injustice or judgment. No injustice in judgment. You're not to be partial towards the poor, nor show favoritism towards the great, but you are to judge your neighbor with fairness. You are not to go up and down as a talebearer among your people. You are not to endanger the life of your neighbor. I am Adonai. You are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. There are instructions that Adonai has for us to resist the actions that jealousy can bring about when we look horizontally instead of vertically. The reality for the believer is that we not only should not look for them for what they have, but we should be praying for them or rejoicing with them for what they have, what they've received, if it was rightly received. When the sting of comparison hits, try pausing and walking through this quick mental shift instead of looking outwardly on the horizon. Look vertically into the heavens. Look up to Adonai and not at what others have or what they have achieved. Look up in faith, in trust, in praise, and acknowledge who he is in your life. Here are a few scripture verses to put into action when you feel yourself comparing yourself with others. Psalm 23, 1. It's a psalm of David. Adonai is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Look up. Look up. When you are, or even if you are not, feeling that pull of jealousy. And say that I trust Adonai provides for all my needs at just the right time. This is the reason that each of those statements starts with he. King David sings that he makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. And we have to know and accept that he is the reason for it all, each of our lives. And he is the one we are to place our trust in. That means regardless what others have, we have just what he wants us to have right now and in the future. He might give us some more, but it's going to be up to him. This is a declaration of faith. that we need to take hold of, as we're told in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and virtue. Through these things, He has given us His precious and magnificent promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, since you have escaped the corruption that evil desires have brought into the world. He has given us everything we need for this life, for godliness in our lives. And what is it that each of us should be striving for in this life? Is it not material things? No, it's not material things. Is it positions in life? No, it's not positions in life. But a godly life being lived out for Him, for His glory. Know that He not only knows what we need and when we need it, but that by His love and mercy, He will take care of all of it for us. This is what we're told, jumping back a book to 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that He may lift you up at the appropriate time. Cast all your worries on Him, for He cares for you. I trust that Adonai will provide all that I need. But that doesn't mean that someone else has to lose what they have. Adonai is a big God, and He will supply for all the needs of all the people when they call on Him. For the ones that have and that do not call on Him, but still appear to be successful in their lives. I will remember what I'm told in one of my favorite psalms, because it reminds me how to act in this world. Psalm 37, verse 1. So Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. Don't be jealous of them who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither and fade like a green herb. Trust in Adonai and do good. Dwell in the land, feed on faithfulness, and I would say feed on His face. Delight yourself in Adonai, and He will give you the requests of your heart. Commit your way to Adonai. Trust in Him, and He will do it. Don't be envious or jealous. Don't worry about them, because Adonai is in charge and will deal with them in His righteousness. The evil one may gain for now, but they will soon wither and fade. So I will trust in Adonai, and I will continue to do good. Delight in Adonai, and commit your way to Adonai, and trust that He will do good for you, just as He has promised. When we stop looking out to the world and comparing ourselves and look upward towards Adonai, viewing His love, His grace, His mercy, and promises that were meant just for us, and then I would say even the promises that were meant just for you, then we see a shift in the kingdom of Adonai in our lives. Then it's easier for us to follow what we read in Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your lifestyle free from the love of money and be content with what you have. But God Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that with confidence we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What will man do to me? True contentment is realizing that another person's blessings does not mean Adonai has a shortage of blessing for you. When Jacob stole Esau's blessing when Jacob stole Esau's blessing from Isaac, Esau cried out. He cried out to his father, Father, bless me. Don't you have another blessing? He's crying out to a man, but Adonai does not run out of blessings for any of his people. The lesson is not that Adonai has limited blessings, but that man has no blessings of his own. But Adonai has all the blessings to give all of his people. By looking up to Adonai and not horizontally, we don't judge either ourselves or other people for what they have or what we think we don't have. Then we can be secure in our place in the world and His kingdom to come. Then we can have a comfort that surpasses all things. Jealousy will have no place in our heart or lives, taking up space that was earmarked by Adonai, earmarked for the Ruach to dwell in. But when we crowd it with the world things, we're kind of pushing Him out so that He can't fully bless us. By removing what is not of Him, then He is able to fill us up fully with His presence and with His blessings. Father, we thank You that You desire to fill us up with Your blessings. You desire to love on us. And we have no reason to be jealous of others, because what they have, You didn't mean it for us. You have greater things. You never give it to someone else by mistake. So why would I think I'm supposed to have what they have? Father, help us to see that what You've given us, You've desired for us to have. And what You have not given us, well, it's not the right time for us to have it or the right thing to have. Help us to live that right way. Help us not to have that horizontal view, but keep us looking up to You. To see You, to see Your blessings, to see Your love, to see Your mercy, to be guided by Your Ruach in all the ways that we should walk. Father, we thank You that You've told us of what jealousy is so that we can avoid it. But You've also told us what Your jealousy is, a desire of Yours to keep us aligned with You. Not really for Your benefit, for our protection, and so that we can continue giving You all the glory, so that we can continue being in relationship with You, just as You intended at the creation of Adam and Eve to be in relationship with You. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your words, for Your love, and for all of Your provisions. And everyone said, amen and amen.